You have in it the keeping of the Passover after 40 years. You have the food that the Israelites had been eating but no longer ate. You have the circumcision of all the uncircumcised males, and you have the food of the promised land. So look in verse 11, and I will tell you a little bit more about that food. And then, a remarkable thing, this stranger who appears at the end of the chapter. But now, verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn of the land, is the produce of the land, on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched grain in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the produce of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for this book, the Word of God, that is filled with so many interesting and fascinating things. Let us know how it's neglected, not only by the world, but by those to whom it was given by your Son. We pray that you shall forgive us this oversight, this neglect, our God. But we pray that as we do hear it spoken on from time to time, we shall understand what treasures are contained in it, and we shall go and search out the law of God, the law in the old and the gospel in the new, and let us embrace it in its entirety, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we desire to profit from what we've read this night. We thank you for this day and what it's brought. Let us know that there are so many who are sick. And Father, there are those who confess the name of Christ, and you know their spiritual condition. But we tonight, Father, are well enough to be here. And thank God, spiritually, we're well enough to desire to be here. And we pray that our coming shall not be in vain, but that as your Son desired that his lambs and his sheep be fed, that they shall be fed this night. Impart that blessing to us, we pray, our Father. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I mentioned the various foods. That are contained in this chapter, because it shows you the diet of the children of Israel from the beginning of their existence as a nation to their entrance into the promised land. It also tells us, if we look earlier, what they ate when they were in Egypt and what they ate just as they departed from Egypt, what God wanted them to eat in the wilderness, and then what happened when they entered the promised land. It is a message from God concerning His Son as food for the people of God. Because the Lord Jesus puts it this way in John 6, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now we understand that there is nothing physical, literal about this, but you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a spiritual way. He said this in that chapter. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And yet, the people heard him, and it's amazing how those that were supposed to be spiritually intelligent could misunderstand him. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord Jesus had no intention of giving them his flesh to eat. And it's just the way that Nicodemus, when the Savior said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Such a question is absurd, and this is the teacher in Israel. But this is what happens when Christ's words are spoken and the Spirit of God is not instructing and illumining the words that Christ speaks. So Christ can give you the light of heaven, and yet if it falls upon blinded eyes, then there is no understanding. But in this instance, we are told that in Egypt, they were to eat the roasted lamb. So there's no doubt who the Lamb of God is. You say, that's the Lord Jesus. And inasmuch as the lamb that was eaten, the blood was first shed and put over on the doorposts and lintels at the entrance of their dwellings, so it's evident that the Lord Jesus Christ is both he who, through his blood, protects us and delivers us, and then the same lamb whose blood protected us strengthens us to leave that doomed city of Egypt and head for the promised land. All right. God in the promised land did not tell them to eat lamb every day, because such a thing would have been impossible. You have 1 or 2 million people, and suppose every day they were to kill lambs and eat them, and that had to go on for 40 years, how long do you think their livestock would last? You say, such a thing was impossible. And what was so remarkable is that God had anticipated this, and he had them to eat lamb in Egypt once, and then once a year after the Passover was established, and it was to be carried out annually, they ate lamb. But for 40 years, they ate manna in the wilderness. And this manna was something that was miraculously provided from heaven. And that's the only way these myriads of people could be fed in the wilderness. And so here is the manna, and inasmuch as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, and that's the Lord Jesus. In John 6, the Lord Jesus himself tells us, I am the manna. I am the bread of God that came down out of heaven. So the manna is Christ in his incarnate state on earth. And God said, I want you to feed on this your whole life long in the wilderness. They became weary of it. And they said, our soul loathes this light bread. But God said, this is what you're going to eat. But then he did give them quails, but I cannot dwell on that now. But all that God wanted them to eat in the wilderness was manna from heaven. And I'm thinking of this, that the people of God and the presentation of Christ, they want more than God wants them to have. They want embellishments. They want things of the flesh. They want things of Egypt to be added to the diet that God has prescribed for them. I was reading, and it's so interesting, they tell of what their diet was in Egypt. They say, we remember when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill, and we remembered the onions and the leeks and the garlic and the melons and the cucumbers. You see, these were the foods that they ate in Egypt. And as soon as God took them out of Egypt, he said, those things are to be passed away. And yet, if you spiritually look at these foods, the flesh pots, onions, leeks, garlic, you can imagine what kind of fare it is. And these are representative of the foods of the world. And God said, I've taken you away from that, and now I want you to eat manna from heaven. That is, feasting on God's Son, who came out from heaven into the world, who is to dwell upon Christ in his incarnation. But, this is the marvelous thing, why can't we feed on that forever? Because, you understand that if Christ came from heaven and died on the cross, there's no salvation unless we eat of the old corn of the land. Because Christ, who died but was not raised from the dead, there was no salvation. But the old corn of the land is Christ in resurrection glory. And we have various diets and various abilities as to what we can eat and enjoy. So often people still just think back about Christ the Lamb, that's good. And Christ the Incarnate One, that's good. But the Bible says, set your affection on things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. And that is what is to possess our souls. To be thinking about a Jesus that was on earth, that died, that is a lovely thought. I preach from the Gospels almost every Lord's Day. That's Christ in his incarnation. But the Lord Jesus, when John fell at his feet as one dead, this is the resurrected Christ. And he laid his hand upon him and he said, fear not. He said, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. That's the way that we are to contemplate Christ today. Yes, we're to think back on him as the Lamb and as the Incarnate One. But not just one who came to earth and died, but one who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And now we think of Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that is the fare that we are to feed upon as mature Christians. Look, in the first epistle of John, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. That's good. I write unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's better. And it said, I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And so, all of us have to eat something, but the Apostle Paul is complaining when he said, I wanted to feed you with meat, but I had to feed you with milk, your carnal. And yet, you have to have some food. And that is the criticism, sad to say. There was a singer at the Metropolitan Opera, Jerome Hines, and he was in New Jersey, and he went to an assembly, and it's a strange thing. He went to this assembly, and when I saw him and met him and talked with him, he said, yes, I went to that assembly once, but I stopped going because the only thing they did there was preach the gospel. And what's wrong with preaching the gospel? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel. But the Lord Jesus said, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. But after the gospel is preached and they're saved, he said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I see. You preach the gospel, yes. But the Savior says, I want you to teach them all things that I've commanded you. And this man, let it never be said a Goldsboro, went to an assembly and he stopped going because all they did was preach the gospel. I've never heard of such a thing. I've heard of people leaving the assemblies because all they do is teach and they neglect the gospel. But here was one, that had only the gospel preached to him. And that's good. But at the same time, all things. And so I want to hear about Christ, the Lamb, and I want to hear about Christ, the Incarnate One, but I want to hear about Christ in heaven, who is alive forevermore. I want to hear about Christ who is enthroned, and the Father says to him, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The anticipated coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And so, yes, we have a full diet, but notice that everything that God wanted them to eat was Christ in some aspect of his being. Isn't that remarkable? That's the only thing. Not Christ as an onion or leek or garlic. Not Christ as the flesh pots of Egypt. And that's what is being fed to so many of those that are evangelical Christians today. Sad to say, they are so carnal that if you preach the pure word of God to them, they're not satisfied. But if you bring in the flesh pots and the onions and the leeks and garlic, flesh, a demonstration of that which appeals to the carnal nature, my people will come and they will rejoice in it. Let me tell you something that is so sad. Recently, I was at a large auditorium with a professional group of singers that were known far and wide. And I heard that in the past, they used to sing beautiful Christian hymns. And so it was just about a mile from where I was, and so I went to this auditorium to listen to them. And they had that volume turned up so loud that your ears were shattered, everything was shouting, everything was flesh, and then instead of singing the old-fashioned hymns, they sang modern things, and I know about music, but there was no substance to them. And finally they sang this wonderful song, Psalm 27, The Lord is My Light. But they sang it in such a way that there was no reverence there. And then they said, we're going to sing to you, we're going to put a presentation, the songs from Les Miserables. And that's when I said, I've got to get up and go. And so that's the way it is today. But when they sang that way, the people were cheering and clapping, and it was something that was unpalatable because I saw nothing of reverence or glorifying Christ there. That is what is so bad. And yet, the people flocked out, and they loved it, and the only thing I could think of was all the loud music that I hear in rock and roll if you're trying to get the news. And you pass a station, you hear how loud and how profane it is, and yet people are attracted to that. And so, if that's the way we get them, let's bring in some rock and roll singers, and let's bring in modern music. God forbid. The Lord, I want you to understand this, that when they insisted on flesh, God said, I will give you flesh until it comes out of your nostrils, and when you eat that flesh, it said, while the flesh was still in their teeth, the wrath of God fell upon them. Isn't that sad? God said, this is what I want you to eat. And so let us speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs that are glorifying to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the food he wants us to eat. And I want to tell you this about the manna. To show you that those people that try to explain it away, they say that the manna was something that grew in the desert, and they went and picked it off of trees and bushes. Isn't that absurd? God said, he sent the manna down from heaven, and it rested upon the dew. And they went out in the morning and gathered it. But after so many years, when they went into the promised land, the Lord said, there's going to be a different way that food is provided for you. In their early days, God rained it down from heaven, and they just had to go out and pick it up and put it in a container. That's all they had to do. But when they get into the promised land, God said, no more manna from heaven. Then that meant that they had to go and search out the things that were growing in that promised land, and they had to gather it and provide for themselves and feed themselves, and it was something startling. I'm thinking of Christians, thank God for preachers, who feed you, who can feed you, but there comes a time when you have to go out and gather food for yourself. Remember two commands of our Savior. He said to them, when I sent you out without purse, without wallet, without staff, without anything of man to depend on, what did you lack? And they said, nothing. He said, but now this is the way that you are to live, to survive. He said, if you have money, take it. Take a staff. And he said, and if you do not have a sword, go sell what you have and buy a sword. And so God has different ways of feeding his people, but he's waiting for the time when we learn how to find food and how to gather it and eat it and strengthen our souls with it. But I wonder if you are able to go and find Christ in the Scriptures, raised from the dead, glorified, seated at God's right hand. Now, one thing though. What is so interesting is that every year God caused lambs to produce lambs, and they could get lambs. And every year God caused produce, fruit of the earth, to grow. But it was no more manna. So could they not eat it anymore? What God did was this. And this is what is so remarkable, to show you the inspiration of the Scriptures. God says in Exodus 16, he said, I want you to go and gather up an omer full, that's about half a peck, go gather up an omer full of this manna and put it in a golden pot and preserve it so the children of Israel shall know what I fed them with in the wilderness. Now that's a remarkable thing. If the manna is Christ incarnate, Christ, the man Christ Jesus, well then, if the manna ceased, then that means that Jesus is no more a man. By no means. God said, I want that manna preserved in a golden pot. Now, you may not understand it, but God interprets that golden pot of manna in Colossians 2:9. Listen to it. It says concerning our Savior, in him, the manna, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is the gold, and the manna is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, I want my son's humanity preserved forever. And what Christians do not realize is this, that when you get to heaven, you're going to see the man, Christ Jesus, resurrected, glorified, yes, but he is the man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And this is whom we're going to see in heaven. And the Lord has told us all of those things. So, now, the manna, we are not to be fed as God fed them in their early days, but now we have Christ in his fullness. In the Scriptures, you may go and find Christ as the Lamb. You may find Christ as the manna, and you may find Christ as the produce of the land, the fruit of the land. And God wants us to glory, not in the past alone, yes, to reminisce, but at the same time, to anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. The Savior said, it is finished. Well, why do we keep going back as if the work still had to be done? But the work is finished, and Christ is glorified, and now he's waiting to come back from heaven and reign upon the earth, to sit upon the throne of his father David. And so let's think of Christ in all of these ways, but now especially as Christ as the old produce of the land. All right, here is another surprise for us in Joshua 5. It's Jericho being contemplated by Joshua. You see, when they fought their enemies in the wilderness, they had no massive cities with high walls that they had to storm, that they had to overtake some way. But now, here is this city of Jericho that is walled and shut up straightly, it says. Nobody came in and nobody went out. And now here is Joshua, and he is the commander-in-chief, and he's wondering, how shall we take this city of Jericho? In the past, when he was Moses' assistant, why, it would have been no difficulty at all. Moses was one who spoke with God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. But Joshua, though he's close to God, he hasn't had that experience. Not the way Moses did. There was never anyone other than Moses who had that experience. But now Joshua is left alone because Moses has died and God has buried him and nobody knows where. And so Joshua is contemplating this city of Jericho that has to be taken. And as he's contemplating, look, it says, while he was over against Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Isn't this remarkable? He is thinking, and suddenly a man is standing, and he contemplates that man. I marvel at the bravery of Joshua, but if he is their leader, he must go and challenge this man, because the man has his sword drawn. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our adversary? And then the man announces who he is. This is an encouragement. As we're faced with the battles of life and we know not what to do and we're meditating, as in the case of Joshua and this man with the drawn sword, this man is Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the Old Testament. You'll find that he's presented in many ways in the Old Testament. But one of them is as the angel of the Lord. And here he is captain of the host. And the reason that I take it without any controversy that he is the Lord Jesus Christ is because before the chapter is ended, he speaks of the ground whereon Joshua stands as being holy, and Joshua falls down and worships him. Now, no one but God is to be worshipped. Let me bring these scriptures to your mind. You'll find that when Peter, in Acts chapter 10, is approached by Cornelius, and Cornelius falls down at his feet, Peter says, stand up, I'm a man the same as you are. And in like manner, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, and a miracle is performed, those of Lystra are going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And they rent their clothes and say, God forbid, because nobody but God is to be sacrificed to and is to be worshipped. And even when that angel of God in the book of Revelation, twice, he is so magnificent in his appearance, that John falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says, see thou do it not, worship God. And so the only one who is ever worshipped in the scripture is God. And that is one of the proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people are looking for scriptures. How do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Because the Lord Jesus, whenever he would approach and worship, whatever the degree of understanding of that worship, the Lord Jesus never refused it. When he was born, the wise men from the east came, and when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it says they presented their gifts to him and fell down and worshipped him. And so the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, was worshipped. And God says, let all the angels of God worship him. And now you have the Lord Jesus appearing on the scene. This is what you call a theophany, a manifestation of God. And if you look at it, you find that this one is God, but he is distinct from the Father. And that could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is it that has a distinctness and yet is God? You say, that has to be the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus appears, and this is what is so interesting. He appears in Exodus 3 to Moses. And let's look at it just for a moment to show you the similarity between these two scriptures. Exodus chapter 3. And look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Notice that it's God, the angel of the Lord, the mountain of God. And yet, let's read on now, keeping that in mind. Moses, in verse 3, says, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Please notice that it says in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And who is it that's in that bush? It says God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see the similarity? Here is the angel of the Lord, and yet that angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And here is this captain of the host, and yet that captain of the host turns out to be one that is equal with God and one that is worship. Now, one other thing. It says that he has his sword drawn in his hand. He's captain of the host. Then it means that there is not peace, but there is warfare. Because the Lord Jesus said to Peter in John's Gospel, when Peter pulled out the sword from the sheath and cut off Malchus' ear, the Savior said, Put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? The sword in the sheath means safety, protection. Yes, there is the power to destroy, but it's not the time to destroy. But here, this captain of the host of the Lord has his sword drawn, and it's in his hand. And he is the one, when Joshua says, Who are you? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he says, I'm not answering that question. He says, I am the captain of the Lord's host. Now, in the will of God, I will tell you about this next week. But there are two terms that are given to this person. That is, the prince, the captain, the leader. And this is the title that this one who appears to Joshua takes to himself. He says, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Now think of that. Who is it that is leader of every angel in heaven? Who is it that is leader of the host of the children of Israel? It is one who is the Son of God. And this is the title that is claimed by this one that appears under Joshua. So, if you're wondering how you're going to fight the battles of life, understand that the Lord Jesus is aware of your need, and he will present himself, and he has his sword drawn, and he will fight the battles of the Lord for you and with you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for all that we have in the Word of God. We are glad that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son born of a woman. But we are thankful that you sent forth the eternal Word, the Son, before he was born, a theophany, a manifestation of God. And we are thankful that you always wanted to be present in the hearts of men. And you sent your Son then to visit man. But then in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son to be born, to become man, never to cease to be man, and yet a glorified man, the man who was God manifest in the flesh. So let us understand that as he was with Joshua and was to fight his battles for him and to give him instructions as to how to overcome his enemies, so Thou, Lord Jesus, art with us today. You are the counselor who shall teach us as well. So let us not be afraid, our God, but let us eat the food that you provided for us, and let us fight the battles that you set before us. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.